Comes to salvation, man has devised all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of plans, all kinds of doctrines and agendas, whereby as many people as possible can be saved. Take, for instance, the doctrine of universalism. The doctrine of universalism says that God is a God of love, He is a God of mercy, of grace, and compassion, and that He would never be able to destroy His people eternally in hell. Thus, they teach that every human being will be saved. There's another group of individuals who tell us this: as long as you're sincere in what you believe, you'll be saved. As long as you're genuine, as long as you're real, as long as there's no hypocrisy involved in your belief, then your belief will save you. How about this one? The good will be saved. Now, if you don't believe that, go to a funeral. Almost everybody who has ever died on the face of the earth has been good, hasn't he? You go to the funeral, oh, he was a good person. And now, because he is good, he's in heaven, is he not? He's not wicked. He doesn't involve himself in all the sins and evils of this world. And he possesses some mighty fine positive traits. He has to be saved. Or there's some who say, as long as you profess a religion, you'll be saved. It doesn't matter what the religion is. It doesn't have to be Christianity. It can be. But it can be Judaism, it could be Islam, it could be Confucius, it could be Hinduism. Just as long as you put your faith and your trust in a God to save you, you will be saved. And even within what is known as Christendom, individuals strive to throw a net over just as many individuals as they possibly can, in order to save as many as they can. All you have to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's all. You see, men want as many to be saved as they possibly can. And so they devise all kinds of ideas in order to try to do that. And yet, Jesus taught just the opposite of that, didn't he? You take, for instance, Matthew 20, verse 16. Jesus said, "So the last shall be first, and the first last." Now note that next statement. "For many are called, but what? But few chosen." Just two chapters later, in Matthew 22, 14, he makes the same statement again. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 14, he says the same thing, just in different words. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few, few, few. Some might ask, why do you bring this up? Three reasons. Number one, in order to challenge the false beliefs that are out there in the world relative to those who are ultimately going to be lost. There are many individuals in our world today who think they're going to be saved, who think that everything is fine, and yet they're going to be lost in the last day because they are not part of the few. A second reason is to challenge us. And the challenge is this: I want us to challenge ourselves in such a way that we will cultivate a desire that I, regardless of what anybody else does, I want to be part of the few. Don't you? And there's a third reason. And the third reason very simply is this: in order to preach the truth of God's holy and divine word, in order to please Him. My friends, it doesn't matter what man says. All that matters is what God has said in His holy book. And the Bible teaches very plainly that few are chosen. That is the title of this morning's lesson. We're going to be looking at several points. Let's begin with this one: the definition of few. Words have meanings, don't they? And we need to know what those meanings are. So I looked up the definition of few in dictionary.com. And here's what it said: a small number. Here's the one that really stands out: hardly any. Now when you put it in those words, it almost sobers us up a little bit, doesn't it? Few are chosen. Hardly any are chosen. Turn to the lexicons in order to find out what the Greek-English lexicons say about this little word few in the pages of God's Word. And Strong says it means this: puny in number. Thayer puts it this way: small quantity. Vines defines it with these words: few, little, small, slight. A puny number, a slight number, a little number, a small number, hardly any are going to be called and chosen and faithful in the last day. Peter helps us to understand this word few in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. He goes all the way back to the flood and he's discussing some of the events of the flood. And here's what he has to say: when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, listen to him, that is, eight souls were saved by water. In this text, Peter says that there were few people saved in the days of Noah. In fact, eight people were saved in the days of Noah. I want you to think about some things. Noah lived 1,500 years after the creation. That's a long period of time, is it not? 1,500 years from the time God created Adam and Eve. And what did God tell Adam and Eve to do? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Genesis 1, verse 28. And my friends, that is exactly what they did. Humanity began to populate the earth, and they had 1,500 years to do that. It's interesting that we don't know the exact number of people who are living in the days of Noah, but there are some individuals who have gone back and have tried to do a little bit of calculation on what the population could have been in Noah's day. Now, I want you to think about some things. Did they have big families? Oh, yes. It wasn't uncommon to have 10, 15, 20 children. Did they live a lot longer than we do? Adam lived 930 years. Poor old Methuselah, 969 years. Folks, that's a long time. You can have bunches of kids. I've known people have a bunch of kids in 20 years. And you give a man 969 years, there's no telling how many he could have. There are two websites that I looked up. One of them was called The Real Truth. They estimate that the population on earth in Noah's time could have been between 5 billion and 17 billion people. There's only 8 billion on the planet today. You see, we don't think in those numbers, do we? Most of the time, when we think about how many people were on earth in Noah's day, we think it was just a small number of people, just a handful of people. Not so. Went to another website that also did some calculating called the Bible Sojourner. And their calculation said there could have been anywhere between 3.9 billion and, watch this, 122 billion people on earth. Folks, the earth back then was radically different from the earth upon which we live today. That earth had not experienced the curse of the flood, had it? It was absolutely perfect as far as the creation and the sustenance of man was concerned. And man, while on the earth, populated the earth immensely. There were millions, perhaps billions of people on the earth. We do not know how many were here exactly. I've already mentioned that. The Bible doesn't say. But when the flood came, only 8 were saved. Peter says, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. When God says few, He means not many. Doesn't He? Secondly, it's always been a few. We've already talked about the flood. What the very next catastrophic event transpires in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. It's the destruction of the cities of the plain, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. My question is this: how many individuals were saved from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? These were big, thriving metropolises in that day. And God rained down fire and brimstone upon those individuals. How many were saved? 3. 3. Now look at the verse that we have there, Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. The Bible tells us that when the morning arose, that the angels hearkened unto Lot. And notice what they said: arise, take thy what? Thy wife and thy 2 daughters, which are with thee, and what? Flee, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. I thought you said 3, Vic. That's got 4 in it, doesn't it? Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. But the poor woman, Lot's wife, turned and looked back upon that city, and she turned into a perpendicular column of sodium chloride. She turned into a pillar of salt, did she not? 3 exited the city. Did you know Israel was not a big nation among the nations? When you turn to Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, listen to what the text says. The Lord did not set His love upon thee because thou wast what? Because thou wast greater in number, more in number than all the people. Oh no! But thou wast the fewest of what? Of all people. Folks, Israel was a tiny nation that God selected. The children of Israel enter into the land of Jericho, or in the land of Canaan, and enter into the city of Jericho. And how many individuals in that city were saved? 1 household. That's all. A woman by the name of Rahab, wasn't it? Notice the text says, and Rahab the harlot shall what? Shall live, and all that are in her house. I know that included her mother, her father, a few of her other family members. But as far as the city of Jericho was concerned, there was only a handful who was saved from that destruction. You turn to Acts chapter 2, and the gospel is being preached for the first time. And when you get to verse 41, there's an interesting verse that says this: and they that readily received His word were baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we go, whoo, 3,000 souls. I wouldn't mind preaching having a response of $3,000. You know that? That's some preaching, isn't it? There was over 1 million people gathered in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It was a commanded feast day of the Jews. Every male Jew was required to be in that city on that day. Some have estimated it as many as 2 million individuals could have been there. You divide 3,000 into 1 million, folks, that is 0.003%. Not even 1% obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ that day. Oh yes, it was a big number when you look at just 3,000. But in comparison to the multitudes that were there, very few yielded themselves to the truth that was preached on that day. Few has always been. Few. Here's the question. Why? Why is there only a few who are saved? There's a group out there, and they refer to themselves as Calvinists. And they would have us to believe that the reason there are only a few saved is because God, before the foundation of the world, chose exactly the individuals He was going to save in the last day, and He chose only a few. It's the doctrine of predestination, isn't it? In other words, God looked at every human being that was ever going to live, and He said, I'm going to save this one, this one, this one, this one, and He picked out His handful, chosen few, and He says, those are the ones who'll be saved. It's unbelievable, is it not? Personally selected, favored of God, unconditionally elected, individuals who have to obey the truth of the gospel, they have no choice in the matter whatsoever. And once they obey the gospel, they'll never fall away because they've been chosen by the Almighty God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's a God who created all men, didn't He? Here is a God who, the Bible tells us, loves all men. And yet, out of all He created and out of all He loved, the Calvinist said He chose a very select few and saved them and everyone else will be condemned eternally. Folks, He could have saved the majority had He wanted to. He could have saved us all if He wanted to. But the Calvinist says, oh no. He just chose a handful. And that's who will be saved in the last day. My question is this. How does that square with 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Paul there is talking about God. He's talking about God's desire. He's talking about God's desire for man. He's talking about God's desire for man's salvation. And listen to what he says. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Can you imagine that? Here God has a desire for all men to be saved. He could have saved all men, and yet He only chose, according to Calvinists, a handful of people. Why would He do that? If He really desired their salvation. My friends, the reasons why there are few chosen has nothing to do with the doctrine of predestination as taught by the Calvinists. Now, church, I want you to listen to me because this is important. Why are there few saved? We have individuals who attend our building, don't we? We have individuals who will come a week, they'll come 2 weeks, they'll come 3 weeks, maybe a month, sometime 2 months. And then all of a sudden, we no longer ever see them again. And everybody says, why? Where do they go? Why don't they stay? One reason is because there are some individuals who just completely, totally reject the concept of God Himself, don't they? The atheist, the agnostic, the infidel. And Paul writes about them in Romans 1, beginning at verse 21. He says they profess themselves to be wise, and yet they were really fools who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, beast, four-footed beings, fowls of the air, fish of the sea. On and on we could go. Individuals who just totally reject God. Occasionally you'll get one of those in a church building, won't you? They won't be around long, that's for certain. But how about this one? In our society today, this is a big one. Individuals believe that they can save themselves in whatever way they desire to save themselves. Oh yes, I believe there's a God. And yes, I want to be saved. But I can do it however I want to do it. And yet Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. In our society today, the number of individuals who are participating in organized religion is around 36, 37%. There's a huge number of individuals who still want to be religious. They say, I want to be spiritual. What they're saying is this, I'll save myself however I decide to save myself. In essence, they become their own gods, don't they? How about this next one? Folks, truth can be an extremely difficult thing to accept. Can it? 2 weeks ago, we had a lesson talking about wise fools. And the Bible says that the rich can be wise in their own conceits. And we talked about a rich man that came to Jesus. Matthew, the 19th chapter. He asked a wonderful question. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a question. There is no greater question. But he found out what he was lacking, didn't he? Go. Sell all that thou hast and give unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me, Jesus says, Matthew 19, verse 21. And the Bible then says this, and when the man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You see, sometimes what Jesus asks of us is not easy. Jesus never promised an easy road all of the time. And there are individuals who, when they hear the truth of the gospel, they don't like it. And it's difficult and it challenges them. And rather than accepting that truth, they reject it and they just go their way. And there are many individuals like that in our society. Unfortunately, there are some individuals who get tangled up in the doctrines of men, do they not? Out in our world today, we have all kinds of voices calling out unto the masses. And all of them are saying, we are the truth, we are the truth, we are the truth. And they conflict and contradict one another, don't they? It was happening in the first century. Paul told the church of Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of gospels out there. There's a lot of men proclaiming, quote, good news. Folks, much of that is perverted. And individuals have believed those false doctrines. And when they finally hear the truth, it makes it difficult for them to accept what is really found in the Word of God, because Satan has blinded their minds from the truth. Another reason that there are just few individuals is because the world does not like the darkness. There are individuals who love sin. They love iniquity. They love the things that Jesus says, do not do. And they don't want to do the things that God says to do. They love the darkness. And because they love the darkness, Jesus says they will not come unto the light. At least five reasons why there's going to be few people who actually enter into that eternal abode. I've got a question for us, though, as the church. In fact, a few questions. Here they are. What are the things in your life that keep you from giving your all to God? I'm not talking about people not members of the church. I'm talking about Christians. What are the things in your life that keep you from earnestly practicing the faith? What are the things in your life that keep you from abounding in the work of the Lord? What are the things in your life that keep you from being zealous in good works? What are the things in your life that keep you from being addicted to the ministry? What are the things in your life that cause you not to count all but loss for the Lord Jesus Christ? If we honestly answered those questions and we just listed them, we'd have another list of reasons as to why there's going to be few in that eternal abode. Because, my friends, whatever it is that keeps us from doing those things will keep us out of heaven in the last day. Many are called, but few are chosen. The real question is this: who are the few? Who are the few? Well, we can tell you exactly who the few are not, because Paul tells us who the few are not. Notice what he says: for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many what? Not many mighty, not many noble are called. The very ones you think would be the first ones into the kingdom are not. The wise, the mighty, the noble, they want nothing to do with God, do they? Paul says, those individuals aren't part of the few. So who are they? Let's look at some characteristics. Number one, the poor. James writing in James 2, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen what? The poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Remember that rich man? He wanted nothing to do with the Almighty God. Folks, the poor are dependent. The poor are needy. And you want to know who they need? They need God in their lives, and they know that. Who else is going to be there? The humble. The Bible tells us God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Who are part of the few? They are those individuals who have honest and good hearts. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You see, they look at this book as the truth of the gospel, and they do exactly what God wants them to do. Who are the few? Those who love the Lord. Look at what the psalmist writes in Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserveth them that love Him, the text says. Who are the few? Those who manifest faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them that what? Believeth in Jesus. Who are the few? They are those who will put the old man of sin to death. Remember those who don't want to die to sin, don't want to give up their iniquity, don't want to do what God says. They love transgression of the Word of God. You can't do that. You've got to die to that old man of sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6, verse 6. Who are part of the few? Those individuals who obey the truth of the gospel. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Folks, who are the called? Who are the chosen? Who are the few? Those who conform themselves into the image of Jesus Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. Who are the few? Those who will take the cross of Jesus Christ and bear that cross. Notice what Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There's work to be done, there's labor, there's burdens to be carried in Christianity. Who are going to be part of the few? Those who are faithful to the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. My friends, we need to go back and we need to look at those 11 characteristics and we need to ask ourselves, am I trying to live in accordance with these 11 qualities so that I can be part of the chosen few? The last one is this: those who eagerly look for heaven. We've talked about in our study in Ecclesiastes how our world has been so transformed in the last 50 to 100 years that we've got it great, don't we? And there's very few individuals who wake up every morning totally, completely focused upon heaven itself. But isn't that what Paul said to do? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we what? We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, our eyes ought to be focused on what's out there. Any person who wants to be part of the few can. Isn't that a wonderful concept? I'm glad I'm not a Calvinist, folks. I'd have to go out and tell people, God already chose a bunch of folks to go to heaven. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. If you're chosen, you're chosen. If you're not, you're not. That's it. That's not a message. The message is this: if you want to be part of the few, you can be. It requires a will. It requires a focus. It requires dedication. But guess what? You can be part of the few. If we do our part, the Bible says God will do His, won't He? Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will what? Will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He makes that same statement to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Paul writes that he wants this church to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says at the end. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also what? Do it. Folks, listen to me. If you and I will do our part to be faithful, God will do His part and save us in the last day. Here's a whole nother sermon. You ready for it? You see, you thought we just got started. Or I was about to finish. But I wanted to put these thoughts out there. Here's the way men think. If it's just a few, they must be wrong. Isn't that the way man thinks? Or maybe we think like this. If we're just a few, we can't be strong. People think like that. Individuals think this. Those individuals who are part of the few, they are holier than thou. Y'all think y'all are the only ones going to heaven. See, they make you think like you believe you're holier than everybody else. Or maybe this one. That few over there, they're really just a cult. Don't have anything to do with them. Aren't those the kind of things that Satan says about the few? Absolutely. Folks, the reality is this. The few are the saved. The few are the redeemed. The few are the ones who are heaven bound. And I want to be part of the few. Love this passage of Scripture. Folks, the few will be the ones who will be rewarded in the last day. Psalm 16, verse 11. Notice what he says. Thou wilt show me the path of life. What a wonderful promise. And in thy presence is what? Is the fullness of joy, the writer says. And he concludes that at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I don't know about you. I want to be on the right path. I want to experience the fullness of the joy of God. And I want to enjoy the pleasures that are on the right hand of God forever and ever and ever. And whatever God asks me to do, that's what we ought to do, shouldn't we? My friend, today, are you part of the few? That's the question. We can know it if we'll just do the will of God. Have you obeyed the truth initially? The steps are simple. Have faith in the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. And do as Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Dear Christian, are you a part of the few? Or is there something that keeps you from doing the will of God? Maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. Many are called. Few are chosen. Do you need to respond as together we stand and sing?